Good evening, church. Has it not been a wonderful Lord's Day today? I know we've had snow all week. I know we've had snow melting today. But there's nothing greater than being able to join with the saints to sing and worship like we have this morning here, and our pastor bring the word. And now, you know, at the end of the day today, to meet once more, to close out the Lord's Day in worship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have a Bible tonight, would you turn to Matthew chapter 16 and starting in verse 24. It's Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. Father, we thank you for the weather that we've had, Lord. I know that sometimes it's easy for us to complain and grumble about the cold, Lord, but we thank you that you've given us such a gift as to see the snow and enjoy, Lord, what you have created. Father, I pray that tonight here in your church that we glorify your name as we just sang by the singing that we've done and also the preaching of the word, Lord. I pray that the word be made clear tonight, Lord, that it may be understood and rightly divided. And I just pray ultimately, Lord, that we leave a little more like you than when we came. We love you so much and thank you for all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Jim Elliot was a missionary who gave his entire life for the kingdom of God. He once wrote in his journal in 1949, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me read that one more time. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Tonight in our passage, we will find even greater truth in God's word as we look at what we may call the paradox of discipleship. This passage isn't new to any of us. If you've been a believer for very long, I'm sure that you have stumbled across this passage in one time or another. So again, this is nothing new, yet, as we'll find out shortly, even the disciples themselves needed to be reminded of the truths that they had already been taught. Here in Matthew 16, the disciples are being reminded to set their minds on the things of God and not on the things of man. And this was ultimately to show them the great cost that comes from following Christ. So we are a people that need to be reminded. So let's look to God's word together. But before we go to Matthew 16 and 24, let's try to understand the context of what we're getting ready to jump into. In Matthew 16, 13 through 20, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. He's asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Some of them answered, and they say that, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus asked again, "But who do you say that I am?" To which Peter raises his hand and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses Peter for this statement. He tells him that the Lord has revealed that to him. But then later, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples of a time that is coming where he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the priests and the elders and the scribes, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter then pulls aside Jesus to rebuke him. Pulls him to decide to rebuke him for saying that he must suffer and be killed. Now, Jesus quickly jumps in and he tells him, Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Now, I'm sure that Peter had the greatest of intentions. He thought that he was doing the right thing. But Jesus soon tells him that he is setting his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Peter had in one moment confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next moment, he's rebuking Jesus for revealing what he must do. Peter's plan was man-centered, and it was far from what God's plan was. If Peter's thinking had come to pass, all of us would be without hope. We would have no salvation. We would have nothing. And just as Peter has been humbled by the Lord at the realization that he is way off the mark, he's now soon going to realize that how far off he was with God's plan for Jesus. He himself and his plans that he had for himself were also far off as well. For just as he couldn't fathom Jesus' death and suffering, Peter too would be called to suffer for Christ as well. So let's begin by looking at Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. It says this: "Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." There are three things I want us to see in these four verses tonight. In verse 24, we're going to see the price of discipleship. In verses 25 and 26, we're going to see the paradox of discipleship. And in verse 27, the prize of discipleship. So again, let's look starting in verse 24. Let's read it again. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Again, Peter had just rebuked Jesus for saying that he must suffer and die. Jesus tells Peter that he is setting his mind on the things of man and not on the things of God. Peter had a conclusion in his mind that Jesus had no business suffering and dying. He was absolutely right when he said that Jesus was the Son of God, but yet he also did not understand God's will for Christ, that he must suffer and die. Now, from where we are today, we look at what Peter is saying and we say, "Oh, wait a minute. Peter, that is not the will of God for Jesus. He must suffer and die. If he doesn't suffer and die, we are without hope." We realize that what Peter is saying is terrifying. We know that if Jesus never suffered and died and rose again 3 days later, we have no salvation. If Jesus never suffered and died, we remain guilty in our sin with no way of being reconciled to our God. Again, Peter's mind is set on the things of man. He's reasoning like the world, but Jesus is about to turn his world upside down. Jesus has told his disciples that he must suffer and die, but now he tells them that if they're going to follow him, they must suffer many things. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So here we come to our first point, the price of discipleship. There is a cost to following Christ. Now let me be clear. What this passage is not saying is that in order to be saved, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross and follow him. Those are the requirements for salvation. No, that is not what this passage is saying. But what it is saying is that those who genuinely do believe, those who genuinely believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, they will deny themselves. They will take up their cross. They will follow him. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. Now, that being said, there indeed is a cost that comes from following Christ. Jesus said that they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. But what does this mean? What does Jesus mean when he says that they must deny themselves? Simply, to deny yourself is to lay down your drive for possessions, for power, and for the favor of mankind. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say about denying self. He said, we must deny ourselves absolutely. We must not admire our own shadow. We must not gratify our own desires. We must not lean on our own understanding, nor seek our own things, nor be our own end. We must deny ourselves comparatively. We must deny ourselves for Christ and his will and glory and the service of his interests in the world. We must deny ourselves for our brethren and for their good. We must deny ourselves for ourselves. We must deny the appetites of the body for the benefit of the soul. Church, if we want to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves. Jesus calls us to do what he in his humanity has already done. Peter missed the mark in what he thought God's will was for Jesus. And at this point now, he's seeing that his will for his life is changing. He sees that just as Christ must suffer, he must suffer as well. But now, what did Jesus mean when he said that they must take up their cross and follow him? And this is something that I believe has been misconstrued perhaps many times in the past. We can't get over spiritual here on what exactly it means to take up our cross. You see, bearing a cross, bearing our cross, is not having an unsaved husband or wife. It's not having a domineering mother-in-law, nor is it having a physical handicap or suffering from some incurable disease. That is not what Jesus is talking about. To take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for the sake of Christ. To be willing to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even martyrdom for Christ's sake. One commentator explained it like this. When the disciples and the crowd heard Jesus speak of taking up the cross, there was nothing mystical about it. They pictured a poor, condemned soul walking along the road, carrying the instrument of his execution on his back. To take up their cross would have meant that they were willing to begin their march to their death. If we are to be disciples of Christ, we must be willing to suffer ridicule, rejection, pain, and even the death of a condemned criminal. Church, we must ask ourselves tonight, does this describe our lives as professing believers? Is there evidence of self-denial in our lives? Is there evidence that we are taking up our cross daily and following him? When is the last time that you suffered for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to pay any price for the name of Christ? Are you denying yourself? You know, we tend not to suffer near as much when we have the same attitude that Peter had. When our mind are set on the things of this world. When we do that, we don't deny ourselves. We actually worship ourselves. Our comfort, our possessions, our future plans. The world's view of being a Christian is one that leads to comfort, self-love, and temporary satisfaction. See, there's a plague in the church world that says that being a Christian is someone who claims the name of Christ, but yet they'll just slap on a name tag that says, I'm a Christian, but that's all that it is. Seth has said it recently, and it was either last week or the week before in the sermon. There's a lot of people that are professors of Christ, but there's not very many people that are possessors of Christ. So what is the difference? One is a man's plan. One is man's plan for being a Christian, and the other is God's will. It's man's thinking versus God's thinking. So before we move on, I just want to focus in the microscope just a little bit so we can be clear on what this may mean for us here in Paintsville, Kentucky, in January of 2025. What does it look like for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him? It looks like individuals of a church who have genuinely been saved. It looks like believers who love the Lord so much and in such a real way that they talk about him. They talk about him at church. They talk about him at home. They talk about him at work, with their friends, at Christmas dinner, at Walmart, the dollar store, wherever you are. If we love the Lord, we talk about him. Looks like a home where a husband or a wife set aside their own needs for the needs of their spouse or their kids. It looks like a father who is leading at home in family worship instead of kicking up his feet at the end of the day when he's tired from working. It looks like a mother who's patient with their kids when they've been sitting at home for 3 weeks and their kids have been off for Christmas break and it's been snowing and they've been in and out and they're tired and they're cranky. That takes patience. It takes self-denial. It looks like church members who love each other and put aside their personal preferences for the sake of unity in the church. It looks like you treating a difficult coworker with grace, remembering that you too are also in need of grace. It looks like someone who's willing to go to whatever lengths it takes to pay any price to reach an unsaved friend. It looks like a church member who is setting aside time in their busy schedule to help another believer grow in their faith and to bear their burdens. It looks like standing for the truth when everyone else is standing around mocking and belittling the name of God. Sometimes it might look like packing up your family and moving to an unreached people group to tell them about the very one who has saved your soul, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. It may look like someone who's preparing to teach for Sunday school or for our youth and children's programs. It looks like Christians denying themselves, living by the very example of the one who did it perfectly, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. These things take self-denial. These things require us to go to any lengths for the glory of Christ. When we do this, suffering will come in different forms. It may not always be martyrdom or physical persecution like we may read about in Scripture or in other parts of the world. For the most part, most of these examples, suffering comes by setting aside our selfish desires, our selfish use of our time, as Seth preached this morning, for the sake of others. It takes a lot of self-denial to show someone grace who has wronged you. It takes a lot of self-denial when you're at the end of your day and you just want to sit down, but you know that your kids need your attention. It takes a lot of self-denial to teach Sunday school and in our children's programs. That takes time. That takes preparation. It takes patience. It takes self-denial when you've messed up and you may have said something sharply or quickly in a moment with a coworker or your spouse, and you have to turn around and apologize and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I should not have spoke that way. It takes self-denial to think about others more than we think about ourselves. It takes self-denial when all we want to do is make Christ known, so much so that we're willing to go through any lengths to do it. But again, this is the price of discipleship, following Christ. Let's look ahead to verses 25 and 26. We'll read verse 24 again. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for our soul?" We know that Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. But now Jesus is going to explain this paradox of discipleship. See, first Jesus explains that no one can save their own life. He says that anyone who tries to save their life, they will lose it. Everyone dies. No one escapes death. This is an unavoidable reality. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save our life. When we try to do that, we will lose it. But Jesus' next statement is where everything gets turned upside down. He said, "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This sounds like a contradiction. If you're thinking in the ways of the world, that is. To the world, losing your life is the ultimate game over. It's the worst case scenario. It's all that we have. But to the Christian, we're about to find out that those who lose their life for God's sake is actually the best case scenario. It is the epitome of a life well lived for the glory of God. The verse goes on to say, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus is painting a picture here of the difference between the value system between man and God. Jesus goes as far as to say, what would it profit you if you gained the world? What would it profit you if you gained everything in the world, but yet you lost your soul? Again, the world does nothing but seek after temporary pleasures that they find here on earth. They seek for riches, fame, health, good reputation, you name it. But Jesus is dropping a bomb on the way that man thinks. Your soul is infinitely more valuable than anything else. Everything else in this world is of lesser value than your soul. He said, "What shall a man give in return for his soul?" As a follower of Christ, it makes no sense for us to pursue the things of this world, to run after them. They are of no value in comparison to having Christ. Let me say that one more time. The things of this world have no value when comparing them to the value of your soul and knowing Christ. Paul understood this perfectly in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. He said this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Brothers and sisters, consider the loss of worldly treasures and possessions to be as garbage, just as the way that the Apostle Paul has. Are you blown away at the magnitude of the reality that we get to know our God? We get to know our Creator, the one who is just, but yet also the justifier. The one that is our judge, but who's also our Savior. The one that loved us even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Do you value Christ above all things? We must ask ourselves this. Church, we must cry out to the Lord in repentance for finding greater value in the gifts that he gives us instead of he himself. Do you want to know how quickly that you can find out what you value the most? This can only be ordained by God for Seth to preach a sermon this morning on time and how we spend time, and then tonight I'll be preaching this same sermon. Where do you invest most of your time and your money? You want to find out what you value the most? Look at where you spend your time. Do that for a moment. Think about how you spend your time. Perhaps think hour by hour. What have I done today? What have I done this week? You make time for the things that you care about. Everyone says that they don't have any time, that they're so busy, but ironically, they're as busy as they want to be with the things that they want to be busy with. I understand that distractions are at an all-time high. I understand that. And anyone and everyone is susceptible to fall into the temptations of this world, to listen to the lie that Satan has that you have all the time in the world. But let this be a reminder from God's word that we must examine our priorities. Does your life reflect how much you value him? If you value him, we will suffer for his namesake and for his glory. Again, not every Christian will be faced with martyrdom, but every Christian should be willing, if the time comes, to lay down their life for Christ. Beloved, the world, all they can do is take your life from you, but they cannot take Christ from you. Let's move on to our final verse, verse 27. Here we will see the prize of discipleship. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus has laid out that his disciples will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. He also makes it clear that the disciples are going to know the value of knowing Christ. But now, finally, we see Jesus telling of his second coming. A day of judgment is coming for everyone. The Lord will forget no good deed, and he will leave no sacrifice unrewarded. To the unbeliever, he will not let any sin go unpunished. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says this, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his work, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Later on in Romans, he goes on to say that each of us will give an account of himself to God. As followers of Christ, as ones who have denied themselves, taken up their cross, followed him throughout their life, there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to return. And the suffering that we face here in this life for the sake of Christ is going to be over. The journey will be over and the fight with sin will be no more. Christ will be our prize. The reward of Christ himself in his fullness, standing in front of us, that will be a reality. We will see him face to face, and we will be overtaken with indescribable joy. The very one that we held in such high value, he now stands in front of us, and we will fall and worship at his feet. Christ will be our reward, our prize. It's not by any work that we have done, but only by God's grace that he has sustained us to the end. As the hymn would say, what a day, glorious day that will be. But it will not be a glorious day for everyone. Scripture actually tells us that there will be many that will say that this is not a glorious day at all. No, it will be a day of judgment. It will be a day of wrath being poured out on those who have rejected Christ. It will truly be a frightening day. And even more so, for those who have professed Christ but never truly known him, for the ones that merely wanted the benefits that came with calling themselves a Christian, but not truly wanting Christ himself, for those who wanted Christ as their Savior, but not as their Lord, this day will be like nothing that they could have ever imagined. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, and as Brother Paul has preached just recently, Matthew chapter 7, it says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. To the believer, there will be no greater day, but to those who do not know Christ, they're going to receive what is justly due for their sin. There will be eternal, conscious torment and suffering. There is an infinitely high price to be paid for sinning against our infinitely holy God. That punishment is right and deserved. If you don't know the Lord tonight, let me plead with you. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Christ. Everything that the world is offering you, it has no value in comparison to having your sin debt paid by Christ himself. He is your only hope. He is our only hope. Praise be to God that Christ poured out his wrath on Jesus in our place. Heed the words of Jesus and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Suffer in this life now, or you will suffer for eternity in hell. God loved you so much that he sent his son to save you from himself. Repent, or you will likewise perish. So tonight, we've seen the price of discipleship. We've seen the paradox of discipleship. We have seen the prize of discipleship. So now what? What do we do with what we've just heard? What do we walk away with and take with us as we go through this week? I propose there are four things that we can take with us tonight. Number one, we need to desperately be seeking Christ daily in our personal walks with him. If we do not do that, we will think like the world. We will have the mind that Peter had. We will not be denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. make time to spend with the Lord. What greater thing would we want to do each day? Number two, we need to repent of our sin, of falling into worldly thinking. Again, when we do that, we're not denying ourselves. We're serving ourselves. Let us take up our cross daily, follow him. Let's take up our cross daily and follow him so much so that the world knows it. That suffering comes our way for the sake of Christ. Number three, be reminded that although there is a high price to be paid in this life for following Christ, he is our greater reward. Christ is coming again. He is of higher value than anything in this world. Not just anything in this world, but everything in this world. Period. And lastly, brothers and sisters, we need to pray that the Lord would return quickly. We need to be reminded that our labor is not in vain and that one day we are going to stand face to face with our Savior. We are going to have our prize. Let me leave you with a snapshot of Peter in the book of Acts. This is long after Jesus had spoke to his disciples about the cost of following Christ. This is long after Peter had really had his world turned upside down for the Lord's will in his life. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had just been put on trial. They were beaten and they were charged not to speak the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It says this. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. May we rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for everything in Matthew 16, Lord, that we have heard tonight. I pray that it was clear. Father, forgive us when we think as Peter was. Lord, in a worldly way, we don't have our hearts and minds fixed on you and your will. Lord, give us the strength to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow you daily. Lord, give us that boldness, Lord, that we may suffer all things, Lord. Help us to truly understand that if we lost everything in this world, it would not matter because we have you. Lord, help us to understand that you are more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Please, make us aware of that. Lord, we just want to worship you in our lives. And we thank you that one day you are going to return. Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see you face to face. You are our prize. Father, I pray tonight that if anyone does not know you, Lord, I pray they understand the weight of their sin, the severity and the magnitude of their sin against you. Lord, open their hearts to the fact that they need you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that whether it be tonight, this week, Lord, anyone in our lives that has heard this message, Lord, that we can be bold to proclaim the gospel, Lord, that all may come to know you. Lord, we love you so much. We love you so much. In your name we pray.